Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to go through verses 1 through 22. So quite a bit of verses. If you're new and you're visiting, we've been going through the book of Matthew for, I don't know, many months now. And we're moving into chapter 8. Jesus is kind of finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're moving into chapter 8. So let's read it. Let me pray first. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. As always, Lord, it corrects us, encourages us, motivates us, it loves on us. And Lord, we just need your word. We need everything about you. Lord, we need to abide in you. And so we ask that you help us this morning rightly divide your word. Lord, we stop for a minute and we lift up Tammy's father. In Jesus' name, Lord, we just ask that your will be done in his life, that you help the family. Lord, I thank you for being in America. Thank you for living here. You know, everyone will take that for granted. So, Lord, we ask and pray for our country from the top of the leaders all the way down. Lord, thank you for some victories in the election this time. Father, pray for our foreign missionaries all around the country, spreading the gospel around the world. We just lift them up to you. We'll pray for all of our folks on the back of our bulletin. Lord, you know each person. You know their needs. And we just lay them at the foot of the cross now and ask for your guidance, your wisdom, your comfort, your mercy, your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 22, and I'll read. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go and let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits. With a word, he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Everybody said, amen. All right, so we're going to take a look at, there's a lot of scriptures, and so we're going to take a look at, see what Jesus has for us. Now, in the scriptures, we see that Jesus now proves that he is the Messiah. And he does this with miracles, which are really rare in the Bible. Now, miracles cluster around three eras when you really look at miracles. In the time of Moses, when the law was given, that was one time. The second time was in the lives of Elijah and Elijah, when they were calling their renegade nation back to God. And in the New Testament, when Christ and the apostles were declaring the gospel. This is mainly when you see miracles. Okay, besides this, there's centuries pass by before another miracle comes on the scene. In the Bible, for most of the time, in the Bible, miracles happen to really prove and authenticate God's messenger. Now, in chapter 8 and 9, Christ performs 10 miracles. And he's doing this to not only declare that he is God's messenger, but he is also the Messiah, the awaited one, the Savior of the world. So there's three things I want us to look at this morning in these scriptures. And I want you to really think about this in regards to how serious we are really following Christ. In the last two or three weeks, we've been talking about, you know, you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you're born again, you're adopted into the family of God, you're going to heaven. And then there's a difference between that and following Christ. Picking up our cross daily and following Him. That following Christ is where we really mature and grow as a Christian, and our faith strengthens and that sort of thing. So there's three things to consider today before you really make that serious decision about following Christ. The first one's this. If you're taking notes, consider His miracles. Consider His miracles. When Jesus comes down from the mountain after preaching the Sermon on the Mount, crowds, lots of folks begin to start following Him. Okay, and I can see this. I can see that as this is happening, when this man with leprosy walks up, I pretty much guarantee you this crowd splits and they give this man room because they were very afraid, and for good reason, of folks that had leprosy. But this man came up, and I'm sure this little crowd kind of splits off. And then you'll see he kneels before Jesus. And he says, he calls him Lord. He says, "Lord." And he asked Jesus to cleanse him. Now, this leper is the first person to call Jesus Lord in the book of Matthew. And I find that very interesting. Leprosy is called Hansen's disease. It's really called, it's called HD. And it was named after the man who actually discovered the bacteria that causes it. And leprosy literally just rots the flesh. Now, it's kind of gross. It causes the loss of fingers and toes. And it mainly results in death. And this really is an illustration of sin. Okay, sin in our lives. It causes a person to rot inside and eventually ends up in eternal death. It's like lust gives forth to sin, and sin gives forth to death. So we have to be very careful about this. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here we have Jesus stretching out his hand to this man with leprosy. And it's making these people feel uncomfortable. Why? Because it was forbidden by Jewish law to touch anyone. And Jesus says, I am willing. He said, be clean. And instantly this man was cleansed. The leprosy disappears. See, most people wouldn't even talk to someone who has leprosy. But Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion on this man here. And Jesus touched him. I could preach a whole message on this one because I think it really shows us that Jesus didn't come for the shiny and the beautiful and the rich. Jesus came for the sick and the suffering. Jesus came for the lost. Jesus came for me. Jesus came for you. And he was showing these people that, you know, it's okay to love on someone in his name that might not look like you or act like you or smell like you. Right? Matthew 8:4, and we'll move on to verse 4. Jesus tells a man, do not tell anyone about his healing, but to grow and show the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Okay? I believe that Jesus did this for two basic reasons. One, he didn't want anybody to think that he had just broken the law. And that was important because he just told them that he didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. So he didn't want people to think he was, you know, being hypocritical there and not obeying the law. Okay? Verse 17 says, do not think that I have come, chapter 5, verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He did not. He said it came to fulfill them. So this law required, if someone was healed of leprosy, that they needed to go and present it to the priest and present an offering or testimony of what happened. This is in Leviticus 14. And second, Jesus doesn't want large crowds of people following him just to see more miracles. He knew this wasn't a circus. It wasn't a trick dog and pony show. It wasn't Jesus putting up a tent out there and people coming to see the magic tricks. There are folks like that. There still are folks like that today. But Jesus didn't want to have anything to do with those folks. It wasn't his time, really, at that time. Jesus performs this miracle as an undeniable proof that he was the Messiah. I mean, think about it. God or God's messenger that he gave the power to could heal leprosy. So he was showing them, look, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you guys have been waiting on. Number two, here's the second thing. Check out his coming kingdom. His coming kingdom. This is verses 5 through 10. When Jesus returns to Capernaum, a centurion comes to him. Now, a centurion is like a captain in today's army or Marine Corps. They have a command of about 100 soldiers, 100 Marines, roughly. And that's what this guy was. This centurion was an officer in the Roman army. And he was a Gentile, yes. And the officer pleads with Jesus to come and heal his young servant who was paralyzed in some kind of terrible pain. Everybody still with me? Jesus said he would come and heal him. But this Roman officer says something that amazed Jesus. Now think about that. Jesus was amazed at this man and how he responded and reacted. It's probably something like Jesus said, what? Huh? Whoa, I can't believe you just said that. Kind of like, that's me in my own words, right? But this, the Bible says that Jesus was amazed that this man said this. And Jesus went on to, he says, What was he amazed by? This is what he said. The man said that he is not worthy for Jesus to come into his house. This is like, anybody served in the Army or the Marine Corps, not many captains out there is going to be that humble. They're usually a little arrogant, a little assertive, and in a good way, maybe, if you can be. But here's this Roman officer, soldier, captain, I would say, and he is humble. He said, he is not worthy for Jesus to come into his house. And then the second thing, he says, and if he would just say the word, he knows his servant would be healed. So when you take a man who's humble and has that much faith, that's powerful. That moves mountains. You take a man, a mature man, no offense to ladies, we can say the same thing for ladies, right? Take a mature lady that's humble, knows the Word of God, and has as much faith, it can move mountains. So when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with that much faith." And then Jesus tells the crowd, listen to how this is worded now. And then Jesus tells the crowd in verses 11 and 12, he says, if you say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Verse 12, but the subjects, everybody say subjects. The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, Gentiles, like you and I, not Jewish, Gentiles will be at the banquet table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While many Jews, this is what Jesus was saying, while many Jews are thrown into the darkness. You see, if Jesus is rejected by either a Jew or a Gentile, if he's rejected, the result is outer darkness. It's exactly what the scripture says. No one will be in heaven because they are Jewish or any other nationality or any other religion. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. The only way that we can go to heaven is by God's grace and our saving faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? There's no other way. Acts 15:9 says this, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, let's move on to verses 13 and 15. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done, just as believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. Next, Jesus goes to Peter's house, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Jesus touched her, and she got up. A fever left her, and she got right up, and she prepared a meal, began to wait on him, prepare a meal. I'm thinking that she probably fried some chicken, made some white acre peas, some turnip greens, maybe some silver queen corn. Did I say that already? And some cornbread. That's Dallas' version. I might be a little hungry. I'm not sure. But seriously, she got up and began to wait on Jesus. Guys, don't miss the point here. Jesus touches you and heals you. You don't need physical rehab. You don't need to rest for 2 or 3 weeks. When Jesus really heals you, heals your body, according to scriptures, this is many, many times, you don't need physical rehab. You get up and get busy because you're completely 100% well. Now, after Jesus did all these miracles that we just talked about, verses 16 and 17, see, all these people begin to crowd around now. He says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word, and he healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, and this is in Isaiah 53:4. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." As he took up infirmities and bore our diseases. Not only did Jesus heal them to show that he was the Messiah, but also because he loved them. And he loves you. He wants you to be healed. Maybe just place your faith completely in Jesus. Place your faith in Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. Amen? Third thing, that's the last thing. Third thing, he wants us to count the cost of discipleship. To count the cost of discipleship. Verses 18 through 22, it says, "As the crowds grow, Jesus tells the 12, he sees all these people, he tells them, hey, look, we need to get on the other side. Go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And then there was this little scribe fellow that came walking up. Scribes are teachers of the Jewish law. So he comes walking up and he asks to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Now I've read this a whole bunch of times this week and praying about this. Make sure I'm not throwing in my own little opinion here. But the way it's written, King James, you know, whatever, New King James, NIV, ESV, I looked at it in all of them, and basically what it tells me here is this little fella was coming up, buttering up to Jesus. You ever seen folks like that? You say, "Hey, we're going to march over here." "Oh, I go with you. I go with you. I can do it. I can do it. Yeah, I can do it." He was kind of buttering up to Jesus a little bit there. He's like, "Oh, Jesus, I'll go anywhere you can go." And the reason I believe that is because how Jesus reacted to him and what he said to him. Okay? Because Jesus, I can see, you know, maybe Jesus' mind said, "Okay, that's fine then. All right, let's see what you got." Because following him at that time, at the beginning of the church, building the foundation of the church, you know, you couldn't call Uber to get somewhere. You couldn't spend a night at the Holiday Inn Express, right? You couldn't fly a jet where you're going, like some of these cats. So Jesus said this, right back to it. It says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, Jesus has fewer comforts than many animals. And he was letting this guy know, look, if you're serious about this, you know, you might be all talk, but we'll see. That's what Jesus basically was saying. We'll see. See, Jesus only wants followers, especially at that time, who are willing to pay the cost of discipleship. He wants his followers to understand that following him is going to take commitment. And we're not talking about getting saved here, right? We're talking about making a decision to follow Christ. Okay? Jesus emphasizing that following him is not always easy and it's not always comfortable, and sometimes it's going to cost you something. Following Jesus may cost you friends. It may cost you popularity. It may even cost you a job. I don't know. It's definitely going to cost you a change in lifestyle when you really make a decision to start being a disciple of Christ. I mean, study the Bible, not just reading it, but studying the Bible, having real prayer time, not just praying for your lunch, right? And this is no condemnation because, you know, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this is just the Word of God. This is what Jesus is telling us. It's going to cost something if you really want to decide that I'm going to start following him. One of Jesus' disciples, as we go on, asked him to return home to bury his father. Verse 21. It sounds a little rough, but let me explain if I can. It says, Jesus told him, he said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I always kind of wondered about that one, you know. I've heard a couple sermons about it, but I kind of dug into this a little bit this week. And You gotta understand, the word disciple means learner or pupil. Someone who's studying under someone else. So when it uses the word disciple here, it means a little bit different. It says, the phrase also, bury my father, is a Jewish idiom. You know what that word means? Kind of a play on words. It says, it really means wait until my father dies. That's what that really means. Wait until my father dies. Okay, so this man was really not asking Jesus to go and attend his funeral. But what this guy was doing was asking Jesus to delay following him until his father dies. So don't miss the point here, right? Really. The father, if the father had already died, this man would have already been home mourning him. And there's a Jewish cultural, I don't know if it's a law, to be honest with you, but I know it's part of their culture. And, see, Jesus knows when his father's gonna die. Jesus knows. And it probably wasn't gonna be that day or that week. It may not, I don't know, but it may not have been in the next 30 days or 6 months. But Jesus knew when his father was actually gonna die. Jewish culture says when a man's father dies, he will receive his inheritance. But he has to be there and mourn the father and accept his inheritance. If he's not there, he'll lose his inheritance. Jesus knew all that. Jesus wanted him just to say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. Because Jesus knew the big picture about all that. Jesus was saying, just trust me. Follow me and I'll take care of you. Just follow me and I'll take care of you, because he knows the big picture. And in this case, I guarantee you, I know Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, you know, all that. He knows everything, about everything. He knew when that man's father was going to pass away. Jesus just had compassion on this man with leprosy. I'm sure he was having the same compassion for this guy. It's okay, I got this, man. Jesus probably knew this guy's dad was not going to die for 4 months. And Jesus was looking out for him. He'll take care of him. This would-be disciple here is requesting a delay. A delay. Jesus knows where there is one excuse, there's two. Where there's two excuses, there's three. And so forth. In this scripture, Jesus is showing us how serious it is to follow him. And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we'll need to make difficult decisions. So why is it worth for you to be the leader of your family and bring your family to church? To bring your children, your grandchildren to church? Why is it worth it? Why is it worth it to be a part of the activities, the outreaches, Sunday school, Wednesday night Bible study, prayer meeting? Are we making excuses? Amen? Remember, I know. Life gets busy. Sometimes you working, got it. Sometimes you gotta work. Sometimes you just need a break and you just want to stay home. You know, you've been work. I get that. Sometimes you're visiting family and you're going away. I totally get that. Right? We all there. Sometimes you just need a break. So, why is it worth it? Darius gonna put something on the screen up here. Why is it worth it? Bring your children, your grandchildren, to work. According, you can read it with me. I want you to stare at these numbers. Wish Heath could see this, Adam. According to a study of Howard, blah, blah, of Southern Nazarene University in Oklahoma City, here are the ages at which Americans become Christians. This is when people get saved. 0 to 3, 1%, maybe. maybe. Look at that. From 4 to 14. 85% of people in America who get saved do it between 4 and 14. That's our children. That's our children. And these little teenagers. Ages 15 to 29, it's 10%. That's why we're kicking off a young adult Sunday school class in January. He's college age, you know what I mean? When they leave Adam and Lori, they're going to go right to the college and career top. We're not going to let them fall off, fall away. And age 30 and over, 4%. If we're going to invest our money into the kingdom of God, we talked about this, right? Storing up treasures in heaven. As a church, as a whole, we should be focusing on that 95%. Look at it. 95%. That's why we need to get our children, our grandchildren into church. So we need to get our neighbors' children, the neighborhood that we are surround us, have outreaches to get the kids, the children, the youth into church. Because that's, they're going to get saved. I mean, 4%? Come on, right? I mean, after age 30, I know Jesus is in charge of everything. Well, these are just science. This is just science, just numbers. But after age 30, man, they got about, like a, what a, I went to Cook County High. What is that, 96? 96% chance they're not going to get saved. Here's another statistic. Most pastors, most missionaries, based on this study, since God's call to ministry before age 14. Before age 14, most of them feel that call to do something for the Lord. You'd laugh at me if I told you my story, but maybe I will one day. Running out of time. You see why it's important? Don't let your child or grandchild miss out or be delayed because you are not active in church. Ephesians 5:16, and we'll close. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Please stay involved. Get involved in church and our family. Especially as the days get closer to Jesus' return. We need each other. I mean, a slew foot tried to get me again last week with another kidney stone. And I'm not trying to get sympathy. I'm just absolutely just past all that. I don't even care anymore. I mean, that was number 19 kidney stone I've had in 2 or 3 years. And it was terrible. And you wouldn't be surprised, man. All the men, some ladies, text me, checking on me. You know, I don't want to call your names, but you know who you are. Thank you. I mean, I was down. I was ready to just give up, just throw in the towel. Just say, I can't do this no more. You know, everything. It was just, really, I was getting, you know, not suicidal. I didn't mean that, but it was rough. But anyway, so we need each other, especially as the days come to an end. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We love you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for our church family. Lord, you know my heart, and in no way am I trying to preach anything that would condemn someone. Lord, I just know that I have to preach the word. And stick to the Bible. And this week, you're calling us all, including myself, all of us, to be faithful, count the cost. I believe we all know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never met you, they don't know you as their personal Savior. Father, I ask that when we sing this song of invitation, as we call it, I pray that you'll have them come up out of their seat and come down and talk with me. I'll be glad to talk with them about giving their life to Christ. Maybe there's someone here who'd like to join our church. That would be awesome. do that too. Maybe someone like to be baptized. We just give it over to you in Jesus' name. Amen.